13. Title of my message today is Jezebel, Balaam, and Nicholas, the destroyers. Father, I do pray that you bless the preaching of thy word. We do thank you for this day that you've given us, this day that you've made. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for giving us this holy Bible, this church, Father, this fellowship. And I do pray, Father, that you would give us good ground. May we open our hearts to you and fill me with thy spirit in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. I want you to see that people don't fear God as soon as it appears that they're getting away with sin. Notice back in the days of Exodus, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. So what sinners do is they take a look at their circumstances. And if it appears they're getting away with sin, or it does not look like there's judgment immediately, then obviously they grow confident and they begin to sin more. Their heart becomes set, determined to continue in their sin. But we know God is not mocked. When judgment appears to tarry, they think that God's become like them, and that somehow or another God agrees with them about sin. Look at Psalms 50. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence, says God. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thy eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. It's interesting. Things look out of order. It looks sometimes like God doesn't care if you sin. But don't worry, God will set it all in order. God will set it all in order. I want you to notice, listen to me, little ones. I want you to notice that this will be the general spirit or attitude of the majority of people, even among Christians, in these last days. They will say, it doesn't matter what we do. God doesn't judge sin. He's not going to judge our country. He's not going to judge us at the second coming. 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The idea here is judgment. He's not going to come to judge. Not the Lord Jesus. Malachi chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? So we weary God, and in these last days, this is what people are going to do. They're going to say, God's not coming to judge. God's not coming to judge. And God delights in everybody. God delights in every believer. And in one sense, we know he does, but not in a practical sense. Not in regard to your Christian walk. He does not delight in you unless you are walking in holiness. The book of Jude also says that they're going to feed themselves without fear. Think about that for a second now. They're going to feed themselves without fear. Do you have any fear at all when you put something in your mouth? Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. There it is. What are they mocking? They're mocking judgment. They're mocking holiness. They're saying we can partake of idolatry. It doesn't matter. We can ruin our health. That doesn't matter. The Bible says your body doesn't belong to you. God says you're bought with a price. Your body belongs to the Lord Jesus. You don't have a right to abuse it. Notice that these people are not rooted in the Scriptures. They're unstable. Do you see that? They're not rooted. It says they're clouds without water. They're carried about of the winds. Do you see that? So in the last days, people will not be stable. They're not planted in the house of God. The Bible says if you're planted in the house of God, you'll still bring forth fruit. They're like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They're tossed to and fro, every wind of doctrine, carried about of winds, wicked doctrines. Winds in the Bible are also sometimes pictures of spirits. There are evil spirits, real spiritual beings. So the devil sows evil doctrines and attitudes. The devil sows evil doctrines. How does he do it? He does it through seducing spirits. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People copy personalities. Be not deceived, says God. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Spirits, not the Holy Spirit, can influence people and lead them into believing lies. So you need to watch what type of spirit we pick up. We need to watch who we are around. He that walks with wise men will be wise, says the Bible, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The Bible says there is no enchantment against Jacob. But you can open yourself up presumptuously. In other words, the devil cannot come and touch you unless you give him ground. Unless you give him ground. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Look at that now. That means he that's walking in God's Spirit keeps himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I want you to notice. If you keep yourself, the wicked one touches you not. You live in a very wicked world. And you are told to keep yourself and keep yourself from idols. In other places, the Bible says you're to keep your mouth with a bridle. The Bible says you're to keep your heart with all diligence. The Bible says you're to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. The Bible says you're to keep yourselves in the love of God. The Bible says you're to refrain your feet so you might keep His word. But when you open yourselves up to evil spirits, to their attitudes, to their ways, to their doctrines, they're going to stick on you. And you're going to have temptations like you will not believe. And God did not design for you to have to live in that way. These devils are going to get a foothold in your life, and that foothold becomes a stronghold. And you're going to be shaken about, caught in the grip or jaws of like a crocodile. And he's going to take you down further and further. And this is what the devil does. Whether it's pornography or whatever it is, he's taking you further and further and further and further into the mire, down into hell. So make not provision for the flesh, says the Bible. Look not at the wine. Come not nigh the strange woman's house or the strange man, sisters in Christ. Fear God, eschew evil. A brother many years ago came to me. He said, "Pastor Joey, I'm having serious problems." I said, "What type of problem are you having, brother?" He says, "I'm blaspheming God in my mind. It's horrible. I can't stop. My thoughts are full of the devil." I said, "Well, brother, the flesh is evil no matter what. You've got an evil flesh. But I need to ask you a question." I said, "Are you listening to something that's stirring that stuff up? You opening yourself up to the devil? Are you not keeping yourself?" And he looked down and got convicted, and he said, "I have been listening to some satanic music, but I just wanted to learn the guitar parts. I hadn't been listening to the lyrics." I said, "Throw that stuff away, brother, and come back and tell me what happens." And sure enough, he said it went away. Isn't that something? He wasn't even actively trying to listen to the lyrics, but he had opened himself. Muse is spirit. You understand that? Music means spirit. A muse is just a Greek spirit. So every song, even music, has a spirit that goes with it. Does it make you want to serve God and be holy, or is it to make you want to be wicked? You don't want to pour gasoline on an evil flesh, an evil heart. The Bible says he keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Let me show you another verse that's very similar. Psalm 17, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." The psalmist says, "By thy word, I've kept myself from the path of the destroyer." Folks, you not only want to stay away from the destroyer, you don't want to be in his place. You don't want to be where he is lurking. You do not want to be where he dominates. You do not want to be in his den, so to speak. You don't want to walk in the ways that he tells you to walk in, that he has a trap set for you. The destroyer, of course, is Satan. But the devil has many spirits under him, many destroyers under him. Remember in the Bible, when a devil got a hold of somebody, it would cast these kids into the fire. It would try to drown them. When somebody was devil-possessed, they cut themselves. You know, it's the devil wants to kill you. The same devil makes you eat a bunch of junk to kill your body. Did you think the devil cares whether you cut yourself or drown, or whether you give yourself diabetes or a heart attack or something like that? The devil doesn't care which way you die. It's the same spirit of evil that causes us to feed ourselves without fear when you give yourself to him. Destroyers. So you start walking in these destroyers, and I'm going to tell you, the devil not only has evil spirits, but it originates from the devil. He sends them out through his destroyers, the spirits, and then these spirits have false teachers and personalities that you look up to that are close to you in your life. And these false teachers or personalities or family members or whoever they may be, they begin to influence you. And sometimes they are so strategic that, remember, our Lord Jesus had to tell Peter, his beloved disciple, "Get behind me, Satan." Somehow or another, the devil had come through right to his own disciples at that moment. You better watch how strategic the devil is. And he's sending the destroyers after you. He is sending the destroyer to do what? Destroy your fruit. Destroy your testimony. To turn your glory into shame. To destroy your joy. To destroy your life. To destroy your soul. So notice now, these destroyers are the spirits that control false teachers that so many in these last days will be led by. Right there through Hollywood, right there through the television, right there from the radio. And you start embracing these things. You start being changed by what you listen to, because be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't sit there and talk to an evil person over and over again unless you're being in control, unless you are changing them. But you better make sure, because two are not going to walk together unless they be agreed. So you better make sure you're not the one that's being changed. And that's a very deceptive thing. Very deceptive thing. And there's people that are wiser than you are in worldly ways. And they're able to control you, and you think you're helping them, and they'll pretend like you're helping them when really they are slowly, slowly working on you and discipling you into darkness. These spirits know what they're doing, even if the people like Peter, wasn't even aware that he's being controlled. Now, notice 2 Peter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's judgment, condemnation. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious, according to Webster, means destructive, having the quality of killing, destroying, or injuring. So listen now. There's going to be false teachers in the last days. And their ways are going to be destructive. What did David say? The psalmist, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. I want you to look at the word Balaam, because Peter here in 2 Peter 2 is going to go on to talk about Balaam. The name Balaam, according to this long list of language experts, so-called, means devourer of the people. You know, I don't have any way to really check these things, but when you get a long list of these scholars, I believe there's some validity to that name being devourer of the people. And it certainly fits the context of Scripture, put it that way. I want to take a few moments to remember the story in Numbers 22 through 25. Let me first show you how it ends, okay? I got everybody's attention today. We got a lot of things going on, a lot of distractions and a lot of spirits in the air. And I want us to focus. This is something important. This is something important. I want you little ones to look at the preacher. Here's how this whole thing's going to end with Balaam, the destroyer of the people. You teenagers, don't fall asleep on me now. Numbers 25 says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." 1 Corinthians 10 is going to tell you what God did. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell, and one day 23,000. God killed almost 24,000 people. 23,000 people God killed. How did this happen? How did they end up fornicating, committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab? How did that happen? Well, Balaam was the destroyer of the people. Balaam was some type of Gentile prophet. He was professed to be a follower of God. But he was also one of those strange people that are professing God, but also into magic and sorcery and that type of thing. Kind of an Isaac Newton of his day, so to speak, you know. How did Balaam end up being responsible for God destroying 23,000 Israelites? Well, the king of the Moabites, Balak, came to him. And Balaam told Balak that if you want to destroy Israel, there's no magic that'll work on them. There's no enchantment. There's no spell I could put on Israel. God's put a hedge about them. I can't touch them. But let me tell you something. If you tempt them into sin, God himself will kill them. So if you want to kill a believer quick, if you want to kill the people of God really quick, just get them off into sin and God will do it for you. That was the message that Balaam gave to King Balak. So, Balak used outlandish women to tempt Israel to sin and to go into fornication and idolatry. He had come earlier to hire Balaam. And in false humility, Balaam said, "Well, let me ask God if I can go with you." And basically, God said, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." Balaam wanted the money from this king. He was covetous. He was greedy. There's things you want to do in your life, young person. There's things you want to do. There's plans that you've got. And you say, "God, can I have this? God, is this all right?" And there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. "God, can I have this woman to wife?" Yeah, if she's a believer and her father says so. There's a lot of ifs, you see, in the Bible. There's a lot of ifs in the Bible. Young people are full today. Should I leave church? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I get into this line of work? And the scripture will guide you if you follow the ifs and the qualifications of the Bible. Well, Balaam, full of covetousness in his heart, full of this greed, what did he do? He didn't have any trembling. He didn't have any carefulness. He lied to himself. Like Lot's wife, he didn't follow the directions. He wasn't diligent in obedience. He heard what he wanted to hear. And there are false teachers out there that use people. They entice them. That's how propaganda works. If you ask propaganda experts in advertising or political propaganda, how does this work? They'll say, we just prey upon the lust of the people. That's all it is. It's what they want to do anyway. We just give them excuses to override their conscience or their fears, so they'll go do what they want to do anyway. So there's really people, there's pastors that are experts at helping you override that conscience. And you pay them a lot of money. People pay these men. They become millionaires, and they become very, very popular because they're good at helping you override your conscience. So Balaam got up that morning. He did not wait for the man to call upon him, but he said, oh, this is God's will. I'm going. God told me I could go. No, God said if. God said if. God said if. And Balaam didn't follow the ifs of the Bible. So when he got there, Balaam kept blessing the people of Israel. He kept blessing, and the king was losing his mind, about to pull his hair out. And finally, Balaam told the king, I cannot curse Israel, but let me whisper to you and tell you how to do it. Now pay me. He said, now just get them women. That's all you got to do. Just get them women, get out there and let them do a dance and dress them modest. And some of them Israelite boys, they'll go out there and they'll begin to commit whoredom. And I tell you what, you'll be able to kill them all, because God will kill them. God will judge them. He'll kill thousands of them. And it says in Numbers 31, Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. That's how king of Moab knew to send those women. Balaam. And he paid Balaam for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 2, look at it, to the angel. That means the pastor, the head pastor of the church in Pergamos, right? You say, well, that sounds like a heavenly angel. We ever heard of the word evangelist in the Bible? What's an evangelist? It's an earthly angel. Evangel, angel, an earthly angel. Angel just means messenger in Greek and in English. So there are heavenly angels, and the majority of them in the Bible mean that. But the Lord has messengers. He has angels. He has pastors. He has people that speak for him, teachers. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, I know thy works, but I have a few things against thee. Thee is singular, the angel, the pastor. Because thou, singular, has there, in his church, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And what did God do? God judged Israel. Why did God judge Israel? Because Balaam taught Balak to do it. Now listen to me. The old spirit that was in Balaam, that wicked devil, was still behind, still inside, still controlling some false teachers in the Pergamos church. And this man was a pretty good man. He's a pretty good pastor. The Lord says, I know your works. You're doing a good job there. But what are these people doing in your church? That's what the Lord's saying. Why are you allowing that doctrine? Why are you allowing these people to say that this is acceptable? So what were these teachers doing with the doctrine of Balaam? They're going around church saying, it's okay. It's okay to do these things. And in effect, they were doing the same thing Balaam had done. They're casting stumbling blocks before their children. It's okay to sit down and watch all these things. It's okay. Then people grow up in fornication. Oh, God doesn't care what you do out here. He doesn't care if you dress in harlotry. He doesn't care about all these things. You're at liberty to do all of that. You're a Christian. It's just the old man that sins. But God doesn't care about your body. It's the heart. God focuses on the heart. He doesn't care what you do with your body. Oh, you can kiss. You can date. You could do all kinds of other stuff. God doesn't care. This pastor was expected by Jesus Christ to do something. Either rebuke them or exclude them. And the Lord says, I don't know why they're there in your church. I have something against you. And you're going to answer for it. What were they doing in your church? Spreading that type of doctrine. Another church had a woman who taught the same doctrine of Balaam. The Lord called her Jezebel. I don't know if that was her real name. She might have been so brazen she called herself Jezebel, but it's probably likely that that's a name the Lord gave her. See, the Lord can give you whatever name He wants to give you based upon your character. He's going to give every overcoming believer a new name, a secret name that only he and you know. That's going to be exciting, isn't it? It's going to talk about how well you fought. And you're going to get a name for the things that you've done and the things that you've overcome. But you know what? The Lord also, I believe, give you a name if you walk in sin. If you walk in sin. Well, there's this woman, Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, and she's in that church, or the next church. It says in Revelation 2, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, to the pastor there, write, I know thy works and charity and service. Isn't it good that God does praise whatever He can? It's good, brother. He said, now these are the things you're doing. There's some churches that have some good things. They've got charity, they've got some service, they've got some works, and the pastors of these churches have some works and some charity and some service. And that's what confuses people. They say, but he's very charitable. We've got this ministry and things are going good. And the Lord sees that. You don't have to dismiss everything that you see. In other words, there's good things and the Lord's going to take note of it and say, that was good. However, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. That means you allow it. You allow it. You sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The Old Testament Jezebel, like the Jezebel here in Thyatira, was used by Satan. And I don't know why this pastor allowed that Jezebel in his church to go around and say she was a prophetess. And everybody, a lot of people were coming to her, and she was saying, you know what? What you do in your body doesn't matter. We're just all dust. And I'm sure she whispers as she said it. She seemed to be so holy. I'm a prophetess. And you got to understand, God doesn't care whether or not you do. We're at liberty. Paul's writings show that we have liberty to do these things. All things are lawful. And Jesus Christ is saying, Pastor, what are you doing? Why did you allow her in church? Why haven't you rebuked her? Why didn't you shut her down? He didn't say, why didn't the elders of the church shut her down? He didn't say, why didn't the deacons shut her down? Although they should all do what they can do. Whether they're elderly people, whether they're assistant pastors. But I'm going to tell you whose head it's all going to fall on in every single church. It's going to fall on the head pastor of that church. That's whose head it's going to fall on. Just like in your home. It's going to fall on your head as the father, as the husband. So this woman Jezebel, having this spirit of Balaam, was destroying people. She was causing them to get in sin and saying, you're at liberty, you're at liberty. Then all of a sudden they end up with DWIs. All of a sudden they end up in sin. All of a sudden they end up addicted to pornography. All of a sudden they end up in adultery. And this wicked woman's giving them wicked counsel. And then God starts judging them. Jezebels are destroyers. Destroyers. Balaam means destroyer, devourer of the people. Look at what the word Jezebel means. According to the Memorials of Ministry of G.V. Wigram, 1881, Jezebel means no dwelling, which he says is desolation in another form. If you don't have any dwelling, you're desolate. Desolation, destruction, no dwelling. This whole list of language experts, Hammond, Tregellis, Jones, Students Illustrated Bible Dictionary, Beaton's Bible Dictionary, on and on and on and on and on. So basically the same thing. It means without cohabitation. without cohabitation. I'm going to tell you, Jezebels don't get along very well with anybody that's an authority over them. You understand that? Jezebels do not cohabit with somebody else unless that somebody else obeys them. Unless you're an Ahab, unless you're passive, and you do whatever Jezebel, you're not going to cohabit with a Jezebel. See, either you're going to be passive, and that Jezebel will let you be around her, but you're not going to cohabit. A Jezebel will not cohabit. She's not going to dwell with you, buddy. She's going to call the punches. She's going to tell you what to do and when to do it, not you. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of trouble. So Jezebels destroy people. They end up bringing you to the androgynous Baal god as a daughter of Baal. And she doesn't dwell well with authority. She destroys her own habitation. She destroys her own house, as we will see. And she will destroy your house. Jezebel spirits, like Balaam spirits, are destroyers. And Jezebels, whether they're in a church, or whether they're in a family, or whether they're in a community, will destroy families. Feminist Jezebels destroy families. Jezebels destroy their children. What was Jezebel doing in that church? She was saying, you don't have to fear God. It's okay to leave your husband. He's mean anyway. He teaches standards. It's okay to get away from that mean man. That's what Jezebels do. They break up homes. She had somehow convinced them that they had liberty to partake of idolatry and fornication, because Jezebel told them. She says, I'm a prophetess. It's okay to do this. I know more than the pastor does. And somehow, I don't know how she got power in that church. Some believe that Jezebel was his wife. I mean, there's a big church's tradition that goes back for centuries that said they believe it was, but there's no record of that in the Bible, you know. But somehow or another, some family connection, or I don't know how, maybe they tithed a lot to the church, I don't know. But somehow or another, this Jezebel had power in that church, and the pastor was basically saying there's nothing I can do about it. And the Lord said, oh, yes, there was something you could do about it, and you didn't do it, and now I'm angry with you. I want you to notice how this relates to our text in Ecclesiastes 8. Look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. But I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So the Lord is calling not just the pastor, but all his churches and all the people of the churches to accountability for these Balaam teachers and these Jezebel teachers. We've seen that this Gnostic Jezebel felt that the apparent lack of judgment meant that there's no God of judgment. In other words, she's like, I'm doing fine. I'm teaching that this is all acceptable. I haven't been judged yet. Do you see me being judged? My life is going good. All that was God giving her space to repent. God was giving this Jezebel teacher, this Jezebel woman, space to repent. That's why he hadn't judged her yet. Is God merciful? God is so merciful, is he not? But hey, he's not eternal suffering. He's not just going to go on and on and on and on and on and keep showing mercy to this type of garbage. People get hurt. People get hurt. So the fact that there was no judgment caused people to think they were at liberty to sin in such ways. You've been following that Jezebel prophetess? You've been following her to say that this stuff's acceptable? It's okay to leave your husband? It's okay to sin? It's okay to fornicate? It's okay to have idolatry? It's really a picture of the Catholic Church. Prophetically, it's really a picture of people following what the Catholic Church teaches. And there's many people in churches following Catholic doctrines that are inside churches. And it's coming from that Jezebel, prophetically. So this is historical as well as prophetic, you know. Maybe she taught that all sin was merely the old man, and you're not responsible for that. Brother, I have a lot of sin in my life. Sister, I have a lot of sin in my life. Man, I don't know how to stop. Oh, don't worry about that stuff. That's just flesh. That's just flesh. Listen to me, little ones. It's just flesh. You don't got to worry about it. That's what Jezebel say. Maybe she taught the resurrection is past already. There's no future second coming of Christ. You don't have to worry about missing the kingdom. There's no marriage even. Maybe she said there's no marriage. Because the Lord Jesus did say that when the resurrection comes, they're not going to be, the people that populate the kingdom in natural bodies, he says there's no marriage. The people that reign in the coming kingdom in glorified bodies, the Lord says there's not going to be marriage. When you go to reign over, if you are granted, accounted worthy to reign in the coming millennial kingdom in a glorified body, you're not going to be marrying and given in marriage. So maybe Jezebel took that idea and said, guess what? The resurrection's past. There's no resurrection. The resurrection's just spiritual, whatever she said. And so there's no marriage. You can do whatever you want. So I want you to see ultimately here that the Balaam and Jezebel spirits are destructive. Do you see that? They're destructive. These doctrines that you get tossed to and fro by Balaam doctrine, Jezebel doctrine, it's all based on the greed and lust of our heart. And that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2, that because of the lust that's in you, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure like a fishing lure. They say, you can get away with sin. So God says, I'm going to cast her into a bed. She's already full of fornication and adultery. And God says, you like beds so much, I'm going to give you a bed of tribulation. You're going to get a bed of tribulation. So God says, don't worry, your judgment's coming. And this is tribulational and prophetic. Those who follow Jezebel doctrines, listen to me, church, I know this could be boring to some degree, but I'm going to tell you, it's really not boring if you're sober and you're thinking about what I'm trying to tell you right now. There's going to be some that have the Jezebel spirit and are following the Jezebel spirit that are going to go in the tribulation period. They're going to be left behind if they're even granted that mercy. But praise God, He offers, except they repent of their deeds. He said, I have been following this Jezebel spirit. I have been following this Balaam spirit. I have been saying it's okay to dress how you want, eat however you want, leave your husband, leave your wife, fornicate. I have been in this whole spirit that it's okay to just get drunk and just live a life of whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Well, God says, you know what? Repent right now. Repent of it. Repent. Try to make up for what you've done. Try to get out of here and bring forth fruit. Meet for repentance. Oh, but God says, I'm going to kill her children with death. I'm going to kill her children with death. And when I do, says God, all the churches shall know that I am He. I am the one that's going to give every one of you according to your works. So He says, Jezebel and her children that follow her are going to die in harsh judgment. And God says, when you see what Jezebels do to their houses, when you see the judgment that's going to come upon Jezebel's children, then I want you to wake up and get your life in order. I want the sisters out there, when they see what Jezebels do to their children and how they destroy the fruit of their children and how when the children begin to follow them, everything begins to die. All of their testimony, all of their glory, all of their fruit. And God says, I want the churches to wake up when they see that. And I want you to fear and go back home and say, no Jezebel spirit around here no more. The women said, no, I saw what the Jezebel spirit does to children. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to destroy my house. This is all prophetic of the fall of the whore of Babylon. But it shows that we have to watch and learn. Kids, you haven't been awake. You haven't been alive long enough to really fully see. Some of you have seen some things, but you haven't been on this earth. You haven't been a Christian long enough to really see what older Christians have seen. Older Christians have seen people walk in the Jezebel spirit, and then they've seen the destruction that God sends upon them. Older Christians have seen, okay, it looks like they're getting away with it, but I've been alive long enough, and I can tell you some stories about some things I've seen. Let me tell you about some people. I don't want to gossip, but I do want to tell you some stories that I've seen, and I want you to see what I've seen, okay? It looks like they're getting away with it. They're not going to get away with it. See, that's why it says in Proverbs 21, the righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked. You better watch them. Watch what God does to the Jezebel's house. Watch what she does to her own house. Watch what God does to Jezebel's children. Watch what she does to her own children. The Jezebel spirit is one that seeks to be masculine and bold in leading people into sin. Jezebel scorned Ahab for his passivity. He was sitting over there depressed because he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't sell the vineyard. So Jezebel bypassed Ahab. She got out front. I'll take care of it. That's these women that don't let their man take care of things. That they go get on the phone and they go stir up all this stuff. You know, they're going to take care of it. They're Jezebel. Well, you're not a man. You're going to sit. Well, why don't you let me take care of it, sweetie? Because you're not a man. Is there not a man in Israel? There's not a king in Israel? I'll take care of it. I'll call them up. I'll tell them off. You know, it's these women that are loud and stubborn and always calling everybody, getting into things, stirring up everything. I'm going to tell you something. The Jezebels are going to get out there and get it done. They're going to take charge. And by false accusation, she had that man murdered. In the Bible, a vineyard is a picture of a man's family. In the Bible, you see that Jezebel steal and destroy families. And they do it by false accusation. They go to a court of law where there's no fault divorce, and they stand up and they give false accusation to a man, and they destroy the house, destroy the family. Phyllis Schlafly, I've preached on it. Who killed the American family? It's the courts of America through Jezebels, lying in courts. There's a lot of men destroying families, but I'm going to tell you, she was right to put her finger on that thing right there. What does this do to the children when you divide a family? When a court comes in and says, well, that daddy, he can't say not to watch this television program no more. That daddy can't say not to dress this way anymore. That daddy can't say not to go down to McDonald's or rot your teeth out with candy and all this kind of stuff. That daddy can't do that anymore. Not when you're over here in my house, says Jezebel. How does she get that power? Through feminism in America and false accusation and a court system that allows Jezebels to destroy their families. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that do to children when they're taken away from the father? What does that do to children when they now have no structure, no discipline? Unless there's mercy and a great turning to God, repudiating Jezebel, Jezebel would destroy those children. She destroys them by teaching that sin and worldliness is acceptable and God does not judge sin. She destroys by stealing the children and alienating them and robbing them of a Christian father's important role. She destroys her own children and all the children who follow them. And it says in Proverbs 14, every wise woman builds her house, strengthens it at the foundations of the fear of God and the pillar and ground of the truth and holiness. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Jezebel is a destroyer. There's no habitation with Jezebel. There's not going to be a godly family with Jezebel. If she doesn't use divorce, she'll stay in the home. And she'll keep the father from chastising the children. She'll stand up and say, you're not going to get onto them for that. And she'll rebuke the man of the house right in front of the children and say, don't get onto these children because of that. You leave them alone. You're not going to touch them. You're not going to whip them. These children, come over here, children. It's us against that daddy. Now, if you're going to live in this house, you are not going to tell these children what to do. So she makes sure that the sons are raised effeminate. She overprotects her children. She takes up for them when the father corrects them. She turns the whole family against the father to curse him, as the Bible says of that final generation that curseth their fathers. Hey, listen to me, sisters in Christ out there. If you want to pluck down your own house, if you want to kill your children spiritually and many times physically, if you want them to have the destruction of everything that's good and proper and holy and glorious, you just be a Jezebel. You just go ahead and do it because you're going to destroy your house and the house of your grandchildren and the house of many other people around you. 2 Peter 2 says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They despise authority, the authority of a father, the authority of pastors. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to curse and cuss the father and cuss the godly pastor who's trying to have standards and holiness and to speak evil about those dignities and accuse them of all kinds of unseemly things. Anybody that gets in the way of these spirits. If you get in the way of a spirit of Balaam, if you get in the way, what did Balaam want to do to that ass that tried to get in the way of his spirit of greed? He began to beat it with a stick, folks. And I'm telling you, you get in the way of a Balaam spirit, you get in the way of a Jezebel spirit, which is really the same thing. You get in the way of these Jezebels and Balaams, these destroyers, and I'm going to tell you what, they're coming after you like they came after Elijah. And Elijah's coming back, and he's going to get in the way of Jezebel, and he's going to stand up for 3.5 years, and he's going to tell them that you need to turn the hearts of children to their fathers. And he's going to withstand that Jezebel spirit. We got one more wicked spirit here, if you will allow me to quickly go through it, because I want to give this to you. I'm not going to do a part two. I'm afraid the part two won't get listened to. I'm going to do it right now. I want you to listen to the Nicolaitan spirit, because it's just like the Balaam spirit, just like the Jezebel spirit. One more wicked spirit that the Lord rebukes in these letters to the seven churches. It says in Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and listen to this, how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou, the pastor, has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. I tell you what, these pastors were not passive men. Some of them were, and they got in trouble for it, but God did not call them to be passive. You understand that? And he says, I want to praise you, pastor. You can't bear them which are evil. How often is that seen as a virtue today? How often do they say, hey, that's a good pastor. He doesn't bear very well with evil stuff. No, they'll call him all kinds of names. If he's a pastor that doesn't bear them that are evil, then they consider him to be the devil himself. But the Lord says, hey, I praise you, pastor. You can't bear them which are evil. That's good. That's good. But this thou hast. He said, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So he had softened in some of his intensity. When he first got saved, he was on fire, and then he began to run out of steam a little bit. And he was still godly, but he had just kind of, it wasn't intense love like he had when he first got saved. But this thou hast. He said, but nevertheless there's something else that you still got that's good. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Lord Jesus says, you're running out of steam a little bit, but boy, you hate the Nicolaitans. You hate that Nicolaitan doctrine. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I hate it too. And thank you, pastor. Thank you for standing against that stuff and preaching against it. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, another pastor, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. So one pastor is praised because he cannot bear them which are evil. He cannot bear liars and false apostles. And another pastor, though, has right there in his church them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he adds again, which thing I hate. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, says the Lord Jesus. And pastor, if you don't hate it, you better repent, because I'm coming after you, says the Lord Jesus. Well, I bet you pastors all around this country need to hear these words. I wonder if they've got people in their churches that hold the doctrine of Balaam. I don't care how big your tithe and offerings are. Do you got people in your church that are holding the doctrine of Balaam? Do you have the people in your church that are holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and you're bearing with them? Why don't you hate it, pastor? Why don't you hate it like the Lord Jesus hates it? According to Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, Balaam means a destroyer of the people. We've seen that, but notice this. Corresponding to the Greek Nicholas, the name Nicholas means conqueror of the people. So what are Nicolaitans? They're followers of Nicholas. What is a Christian, a follower of Christ? What's a Nicolaitan, a follower of Nicholas? Who's Nicholas? Whoever he is, his name means conqueror of the people. So we're starting to get a pattern here of these three spirits, Balaam, Jezebel, and Nicholas. They all end up either overthrowing or destroying their houses or destroying the people or conquering the people. The point is, if you follow these false teachers, it doesn't lead to blessing in the end. It leads to cursing of everything that's good. There's more than one way to conquer and destroy people. Now, we may certainly apply this spirit of Nicolaitanism to the Catholic Church, just like Jezebel and Balaam. In one sense, she has conquered the people by taking the Bible away from them. Remember, for so long, people didn't even have a Bible. They said the priests are the only ones who are going to interpret the Bible. And they went off into paganism and all of this wicked pagan doctrine. Brought people into work salvation and sacraments that were not in the Bible. But others have taken this spirit of Nicolaitanism so far, they end up with Nicolaitanism itself. Here's how it works. Nicolaitanism destroys people by denying authority and promising them liberty. We have a definition of, I believe, Nicolaitanism in 2 Peter 2 and elsewhere. With minor variations, all of these people teach the same thing, that you're at liberty to sin and don't listen to your authorities unless your authorities are wicked like you or like you want to be. Anybody with eyes should be able to read the context here and see that these head pastors are praised or reproved and held accountable for what went on in each church. Do you hear what I just said? Anybody with eyes should be able to see that each one of these head pastors was held accountable for what went on in each one of these churches. So it is not Nicolaitanism for a head pastor to manage a church. That is a foolish, wicked doctrine that leads people into the very sin of Nicolaitanism it pretends to be against. Thomas Coke, a Methodist, in 1798 says, "Our Lord adds, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And again, verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Why would our Lord cast all this on the minister alone? Is it, we must repeat, at all probable? Is it morally possible that our Lord would have written thus to the angel of the church if that angel or chief minister had not possessed authority to cleanse it from the followers of the doctrine of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans? So it's easy to fall into this. Listen to me, Church of God. It's easy to fall into this, and it has a form of godliness. Here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, you know what? Pastor authority and having just one pastor as a head pastor, whether you have assistant pastors or not, having one head authority, that's just wicked. That's just wicked. You need to get away from that type of thing. You need to come to my house, my living room. We'll eat a cheeseburger and watch something on TV, and we'll have church, and we'll all talk about the Word of God. I don't mind you having church in your house, but it ought to be a church. Amen? It ought not be a barbecue. In other words, it ought to be a church, and it ought to have structure. And sooner or later, when that church grows up into some maturity, there ought to be a head pastor that takes control of that church under the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, to have a head pastor is Nicolaitanism. Now, we believe it's wrong to lord over anybody in a sinful, selfish manner. In an arrogant, froward manner. But there are people out there that are following this spirit, and they're saying, oh, it's Nicolaitanism to have a pastor. You have a pastor in your church? That's Nicolaitanism. I bet he's a dictator. I bet he gets mad and rebukes people, you know. That's wrong. Spurgeon said, the people that followed, when they started harping against the one-man pastor, he said, the fruit leads to sin. It leads to sin. And I've watched these people for many, many years. You wouldn't believe the sin. One wicked man, you wouldn't believe it. He sins wicked stuff to other people's wives. And he went all around the country harping on this Nicolaitanism. He didn't even know what Nicolaitanism was. He thought it was having one pastor. And he ended up in horrible, wicked sin. Govet is clear. Plenty of writers are clear that how can you look at the book of Revelation and not understand that these pastors had authority and they got in trouble for how they used that authority. But what is this Nicolaitanism, really? It's not a pastor having authority. Otherwise, the pastor could say, what do you want me to do about Nicolaitanism? I don't have any authority. Nicolaitan is somebody who follows Nicholas. So I'm going to start by saying, Hollywood movies and TV are full of people that have Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, little charms they carry around. Saint Nicholas. Here, I'll give you my Saint Nicholas amulet. Here, he'll pray for you, hanging from your rearview mirror, Saint Nicholas. He'll protect you. Who is this Nicholas? You know what happened throughout history? Every year around December, they'd have a party and begin to fornicate and have drunken feast and revelry because of Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas. If that's not the deeds of the Nicolaitans, I don't know what is. Every December, the Christmas party, they say, Saint Nick, we're going to basically worship him. We're going to throw a big party. We're going to get drunk. That's what a lot of people see Christmas as, Christ Mass, a time to worship Saint Nicholas and end up throwing a party and getting drunk. I think the Lord hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I think the Lord hates those that follow Santa Claus, don't you? I think the Lord hates those. I think he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I think the Lord hates it when you teach your children that there's somebody called Saint Nicholas that they should pray to and that he watches whether they're good or bad and he brings them things. I think that's wicked from hell. If that's not the spirit of Nicolaitanism, I don't know what is. Teaching your children there's somebody out there, some androgynous elf. Saint Nick, an androgynous elf, half woman, half male, who rides around like Zeus and flies around. There is no Santa Claus other than Satan. The Puritans rebuke this debauchery and drunkenness of Saint Nicholas. And it wasn't long before. It was seen clearly that this androgynous elf called Saint Nick was really the god Odin, where you get the name Wednesday from. Wednesday. Woden's Day. Odin's Day. It has its origins in Scandinavia, Northern Europe. What did Odin have? He flew through the sky on an eight-legged flying horse. And when you see the pictures of Saint Nick, Santa Claus, he has eight reindeer. Everybody, I mean, it's almost universal. They, of course, Santa Claus came from Odin, which is really Baal. Androgynous Baal. An androgynous elf that flies around. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that this is what happens. People who follow Nicholas replace the God of the Bible with another spirit and another Christ. A long-haired, hippie, androgynous, girly Christ that doesn't rebuke sin. And you can do anything you want. You can get drunk and you can fornicate because Santa Claus says it's okay. Because your Jesus is really Santa Claus. Whether you worship Santa Claus or teach your children about Santa Claus, you've really turned Jesus into Santa Claus. You are a Nicolaitan because you're Jesus. You are a follower of Nicholas. That's Saint Nick you're following. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Paul says there's another Jesus, another spirit, another Christ, and that's what you're following. If your Jesus says it's okay to sin, it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to be a covenant breaker, it's okay to cross dress, it's okay to be a drunkard, you're not following the Jesus of the Bible. In 1762, a new general biographical dictionary says it's not improbable that Nicholas, the first of the seven deacons, was the author of this sect, or at least gave occasion to it. Irenaeus calls him master of the Nicolaitans. They became separated into various sects and were called Phibianites and Levites and Borborites. And Epiphanius describes the filthiness of these sects, which cannot be read without horror. And that's the truth, because I read it last night and it's disgusting. And poor Epiphanius says, you know what, I pray Lord protects you as you see what these people do and how sick it is. But I just want you to know, I want you to stay away from these Nicolaitans. And I'm telling you, we're there today. If things don't stop, it's going to manifest and probably already is in secret, but I'm talking out in the open. If things don't stop, if there's not a revival in America and some Baptist churches and people around America start reviving, I'm going to tell you, this Balaam, Jezebel, Nicolaitan spirit is going right back where it was, and this stuff's coming out in the open. It pretty much is. Just look at a praise and worship in some of these modern churches and see the way they're moving and the way they're dressing and all that's going on. And you ought to see what's happening after the concert, folks. You ought to see what's happening in the parking lot when they leave and they drink their daiquiri and all of that. There's fornication and adultery and immodesty and cross-dressing, and it's disgusting. It's disgusting in these churches today, but it's going to get worse. It is going to get worse, and you got to decide. You're going to be a follower of Christ or a follower of Nicholas. Now, I don't know. Nicholas in the Bible, it says in Acts 6, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So he was a convert to the Jewish faith, and he got saved, and he was full of the Holy Ghost at one time, and he might have stayed. Maybe the Nicolaitans perverted what they heard him say, and just like they do Jesus. People say they're followers of the Lord Jesus, but they pervert what Jesus says. Maybe Nicholas was always a good man. I don't know. The earliest Christians are divided. Those that know are kind of divided. Those that are closer to that day. Some say that they just used his name. Others say that Nicholas really did start teaching some bad doctrine. I don't know. Ignatius, one of the earliest Christian writers, born in 35 AD, just to show you how close he was to the time of the apostles. Ignatius says, flee also the Nicolaitans, falsely so called. So he at least honors the original Nicholas and says, you know what, these are followers of Nicholas, but they're shaming his name. Who are lovers of pleasure and given to calumnious, slanderous speeches. So what they do is, if you don't follow the Nicolaitans, if you don't follow their view of sin, they are going to falsely accuse you and slander you like you would not believe. You get in their way, they're going to slander you. They are going to falsely accuse you. You know why you're being... People out there, if you've heard something about me, if you've heard some slander about me, you better call me up and go get the slander and get me and come to my face and let's get some cross-examination going, because there's some adulterers out there. There's some whoremongers and some really wicked people. And if you get in the way of these Nicolaitans, they're going to spread slanders. It was like this in the early church. You got in their way, they're going to slander you. Don't you believe what you hear about a pastor on the internet till you get this thing straight. And if you just believe it, the Bible says you're wicked. The Bible says you're wicked. If you just up and believe something like that, you better read Psalms 15 and other scriptures. The Bible says, because you're wicked. A wicked person giveth heed to lying lips. I tell you that. That's the truth. Irenaeus, who was born in 125, says the Nicolaitans are the followers of that Nicholas who was one of the seven. They lead lives of unstrained indulgence. Tertullian, born in 155, says Nicolaitans in their maintenance of lust and luxury. Hippolytus, born 170, says there are among the Gnostics, don't miss this, diversities of opinions. But Nicholas has been a cause of the widespread combination of these wicked men. He departed from the correct doctrine and was in the habit of inculcating indifferency of both life and food. Notice that. What did Jude say? They feed themselves without fear. What did Nicholas or the Nicolaitans begin to teach? They said, you can eat whatever you want. You can eat a snake if you want to. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. You can eat something unhealthy. It doesn't matter. This is all just flesh. And if you can eat anything, and it doesn't matter if you poison your body or just for lust of the flesh, it's okay to eat it, even though it's not good for you. It gratifies your lust. Why isn't it okay to do anything else for the flesh that's unhealthy and sinful and wrong? So Hippolytus said they're indifferent. In other words, they're saying it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you eat. Well, I think there's a lot of Nicolaitans among us today. I'm talking about the churches of America. I think there's Nicolaitans everywhere. They're saying it doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter how you eat. I said, you go to that Catholic church? Yeah, I went there. Did you take that Lord's Supper, so-called? Did you take that communion? Did you eat that cookie? Did you participate in that? You put that thing in your mouth? I don't even know if the Catholics do that or not. But my point is that they do have an idolatrous. They do have wine they pass around, and if you partake of that kind of stuff, that's wickedness. You understand? To whatever degree they have you partake. I'm not a Catholic. But I do know one thing. That thing they call the Eucharist that they say turned into Christ's body, that's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. You shouldn't have participation in that. You shouldn't eat something idolatrous like that, where you are participating in it as an idolatrous act. I don't think you ought to eat junk food, things that destroy your health, you know, in a gluttonous, evil way. A biblical and theological dictionary says it is asserted, however, by all the fathers that Nicolaitans were a branch of the Gnostics. In fact, Hippolytus here says that he was the father of the Gnostics. He said this is where it all started. The Sunday at Home says in 1864, Tertullian shows that the Gnostics taught that the resurrection was to be understood of the rising of the soul from the death of ignorance and the light of the knowledge to the light of knowledge. We may still be asked what the denial of a literal resurrection has to do with the repudiation of marriage. Our answer shall be in the words of our Lord. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Once you admit that the spiritual resurrection is the only one, it will not be difficult to pervert our Savior's declaration so as to make it a plea for the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They said the Christian state was the resurrection state and that marriage was therefore abolished. You ought not get married. It doesn't matter if you have somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. There's different degrees, as I read the early Christians, there's different degrees of Nicolaitanism, just like there's different degrees of Jezebelism. But in general, they're teaching you do whatever you want. You can fornicate, dress how you want, eat like you want, commit adultery, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're in the kingdom now. Let's read a little bit of Epiphanius, born in 310. Nicholas was one of the seven deacons. From this source, Nicholas, the founders of what is falsely termed knowledge, began their evil sprouting in the world. I mean the people who are called Gnostics, the Barbarites, and the rest. For some of them glorify our Barbello. A Barbello is called the mother father, an androgynous god. Listen to me here. It's saying, according to those that were the closest to the time of the Bible and had Nicolaitans running around them at the time, these men are saying the Nicolaitans are the father of the Gnostics. The Nicolaitans are Gnostics. And they follow an androgynous god. Some type of androgynous elf. Some Santa Claus spirit. Some Nicholas spirit in the sky. Some mother father. Epiphanius says these Gnostics have sprouted up in the world. These people who are yoked in tandem with this Nicholas and have been hatched by him. He says the devil is mocking people like these and making fun of the creature fashioned by God. They curse anyone who fasts. Well, you ought to fast. Oh, they'll curse you. You ought not eat that. You ought to abstain from something that's bad for you. They'll curse you and mock you. You could do whatever you want. You need to understand your liberty in Christ. Epiphanius says they say that the flesh must perish and cannot be raised. So what are they saying? They're saying there's no resurrection of your body. It's dust. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you fornicate. It doesn't matter how you dress. Your body's dust. Have you ever heard that spirit, Church of God? I've seen people go off into sin and adultery and covenant breaking and all kinds of uncleanness because of that lie right there. That is Nicolaitanism. And this pastor was told, you have that going on in your church. You've got Nicolaitans in there. Jude says they feed themselves without fear. Epiphanius says they say whatever we eat, we're doing creatures a favor by gathering the soul from them all. Hence, they eat meat of all kinds. They claim the same soul has been planted in animals, snakes, and men. You let that resonate a minute. Nicolaitans say, you can eat whatever you want. Everything is clean. Misquoting what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Bible. Even though in the book of Revelation, there's unclean birds that are still unclean. God never cleansed a vulture and said you can eat a skunk or a buzzard. You're out of your mind. Nor did he say you could eat any poison and that's acceptable and good. If it happens as an accident, God said he will protect some in that day, and we pray that he still does. But just don't go out presumptuously doing this stuff, just like Jesus didn't jump off the temple and say, save me, angels, save me, God. Now, I'm not going to get into how bad this stuff really gets in its ultimate manifestation, but it's coming. He says they're very gluttonous in regard to food. He says they're wife swappers. They share each other's wives. If you say, oh, that's horrible. You ought to see what's going on with charismatic and Baptist churches. All you got to do is leave for 3 months. All you got to do is switch wives, leave for 3 months, come back, say, I repent, and everything's okay. You know, that's what they say. He says they're fornicators. but they renounce procreation. They're against having children. Sounds like feminist to me. In fact, there's a woman that wrote a book showing that feminists really are the founders of the Nicolaitan spirit. Or that feminism is Nicolaitanism, really. If someone gets pregnant, he claims they abort it. And it gets so bad, I'm not even going to say from the pulpit. He says, after a while, they tire of fornication with normal relations and become sodomites outright. He says, they write numerous forgeries of the scriptures. And he says, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. He says that he happened among them as a young man. And they attempted to seduce him. And he was saved from fornication like Joseph was. And then he began to read the books when he saw how wicked these people are. And then he said they're in the churches already at his time. They're in the churches. People that believe in adultery and fornication and drunkenness and pornography and just doing whatever you want, eating whatever you want. He said they're in the churches among you. So what he did was he started going around the churches and telling pastors and said, hey, you got Nicolaitans in your church. I know that person over there. So they tried to kill him. He said they started secretly trying to plot to kill him. And God preserved him out of their hand. Epiphanius says they cite a fictitious gospel in the name of the holy disciple Philip. He says they wrote a gospel of Philip, and that's one of their big books. What does the gospel of Philip say? Can we read the gospel of Philip so we can get an idea of what Nicolaitans actually taught? I believe there's good, reasonable evidence that this is a Nicolaitan book, just as Epiphanius says. Epiphanius. Here's the gospel of Philip that Epiphanius says they wrote. No one escapes those spirits. They seize you unless you take on the power of male or female, of groom and bride. What are they saying? They're saying you have to be androgynous. You have to wear women's clothes if you're a man. You have to wear men's clothes if you're a woman. You have to take upon the androgynous spirit to be saved from spirits. It's bad luck. The spirits will get you. If you want to be saved, you better be androgynous. The Lord said, I came to make things below like things above, and the outside like the inside. This is really just Hermeticism, the ancient occultism. When Eve was in Adam, there was no death. If he enters what he was and takes her into him fully, death will disappear. They're saying that God was androgynous and Adam was androgynous. And when the fall happened, then they became Adam and Eve. And so if you want to get rid of all the curses, then Adam needs to become androgynous again. If the woman and man had not come apart, they would not know death. Christ came to repair the split. Why are the Nicolaitans saying this? Because they're justifying their cross-dressing and justifying their bisexuality and their androgyny. You know, wherever charismatic spirit is, the man becomes effeminate and the woman becomes Jezebelian. Wherever you find that charismatic type of spirit today, the women cut their hair off and become loud and stubborn, and you see the man becoming really emotional and gross and very... It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. You better watch this Nicolaitan spirit. It's a spirit of androgyny, and now it's spreading around the world like wildfire, and it's coming to the churches. It probably originated from the churches in some degree. There's also the Acts of Philip. In the Acts of Philip, the Savior praises Mary Magdalene for her manly character. As for you, Mary, he says, change your clothing and your outward appearance. Reject everything from the outside that suggests a woman. That's just Gnosticism. Gnosticism is Nicolaitanism. And the Lord Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitanism, of the Nicolaitan. I'm telling you, cross-dressing is Nicolaitan. Cross-dressing is Nicolaitan. Women wearing pants is Nicolaitan. I'm telling you plainly. A man wearing a dress is Nicolaitan. Paul says, a man who has long hair, that's a shame. That's a shame. And a woman who cuts her hair short, that's a shame. Here's another Nicolaitan Gnostic book, the Apocryphon of John. This is the first thought, the mother-father, the thrice-named androgynous one. Of course, Baal was said to be androgynous. This is really just Baal worship. Gnosticism is really just Baal worship in the name of Christianity. I've quoted to you before Anna Bonus Kingford, in The Perfect Way, or The Finding of Christ in 1882. She said she wrote this by automatic writing, associated with Blavatsky, who put on pants and cut her hair short and was the editor, the founder of Lucifer magazine. So she says devils helped her write this. What does she say? On this subject, Jesus himself has spoken very explicitly, though only in writings labeled apocryphal. She means Gnostic, Nicolaitan. Of these, one of these Gospels declares plainly that the kingdom of God can come only when two shall be one, and the man as the woman. In the other, recorded in the Egyptian Gospel, Jesus, speaking mystically, says the kingdom of heaven shall come when you women shall renounce the dress of your sex. When Marilyn Ferguson, I believe, wrote The Aquarian Conspiracy, and she said the New Age movement is gaining steam everywhere in art and in culture, in politics, everywhere. We're going toward this feminine, androgynous age. The 1960s was the founding, the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And now you have men walking around calling themselves women, and women walking around calling themselves men. And you have this androgynous spirit everywhere, and it's coming into the churches. And now, left and right, churches are falling for it. They've already fallen for the short-haired women and the Jezebel spirit on the women and the women in pants. And so now they're pushing even further now toward, why not just outright lesbianism? Why not just outright, just go ahead. When you get close to something, after a while, you just finally drop right on into it. You know, I'm not saying every woman that wears pants that you are a lesbian. I'm saying it's a bad spirit that caused you to do that. And you didn't follow the spirit of the Bible that said it's a shame to wear that which pertains. It's an abomination, actually, to wear that which pertains to a man. So ladies, if you're the only one left, if you're the only one left, if you're like Noah and his family, but you're not. There's so many that are waking up and understanding these things. So be encouraged. But if you're the only one, just stand with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand with the Lord Jesus. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for patience for all those that heard this sermon that I did not want to interrupt. I do pray that you will wake up people out there, Lord, that you revive them, that you help us understand this Santa Claus spirit, so to speak, this Nicolaitanism, which you hate, God. May there be godly men, godly pastors that will stand up in their churches and do away with these libertine spirits of sin in the right measure, in the right way, and with the right mercy that you want them to have, God, speaking the truth in love, but nevertheless doing what needs to be done, even if it's cast the wicked one from among us. And I pray that many will repent, Lord. You said you've given the Jezebels space to repent. Thank you for that, God. But Jeremiah said, Lord, will you take away the innocent in thy long-suffering? Children are getting hurt, God. As you have mercy on Jezebels, it seems that children are getting hurt, Father. And we don't understand these things, but we pray you'll have mercy on the children, Lord. We pray many Jezebels will repent. Many of them have, Father. Many men that are following the way of Balaam, I pray they'll repent. Many men that have this Nicolaitan, effeminate spirit, God, where they've turned you into some type of Zeus or androgynous hippie Jesus, I pray, Holy Father, that they would repent and they would get their masculinity back. They'd stand up and be men and quit themselves like men. And Father, I know that it'll take faith and much courage. And we're not guaranteed, Father. We're not guaranteed that anybody's going to hear it. And we are promised persecution for standing up and being a man, Father. I'm not promising any pastor that he's not going to have a giant church split and be persecuted and slandered all over the country if he stands up and tries to do away with the Spirit, God. Many of us have already done that, Father, and we know the cost. But Father, we love you and we want to reign with you, and if we suffer, we shall reign. Let us be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation, Father. Help us. Help these men. Help those brothers and sisters in this church and these children, these teenagers so-called. Help them, Father. Encourage them. And do a great work in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Man, I preach too long sometimes.